Amen. Just remain standing if you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what a great chapter this is. You know that chapter 5, we talked all about justification and how we are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in our Christ Jesus alone. Thank you, Michael. And we find ourselves now in chapter 6. And what do we do once we are justified? And I think chapter 6 answers that question. We have to understand that God has set us apart for himself and to be holy as he is holy. We find ourselves this morning in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. In verses 1 through 10, as you know, that part is really our position in Christ, and we'll talk about that further. And then we find ourselves here in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, the practice that we are to apply now that we know that we have died in Christ and have been buried and rose again in him. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Let's read that together. And it says here in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive your word in such a way that we may be able to apply it. Lord, give us victory over temptation, over sins. Father, we are in this constant battle, and we know that someday we will have a new body, and someday we will be like Christ when we see him. We ask now that you would bless us and help us to know what Christ has done in us, or what we have being joined to Christ. We ask now for your grace. I ask that you would be with me, Lord, to be your messenger. And Father, I just trust that you will speak to every heart. We pray for Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community, for your protection, for your grace and mercy upon them, O Lord, that you would preserve them for your glory. And now, Lord, we ask your blessing upon us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you know, that we see that in chapter 6, we looked at that last weekend. And it's so vital for us to understand when it comes to God's truth and God's word. The truth is, beloved, we need to believe what God's word says. And the Bible says that we have been joined to Christ. And Paul is dealing with those who are accusing him of licentiousness, as you remember, in Romans chapter 6, because some were saying, well, Paul is saying that, you know, this continued to sin so that grace may abound. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is simply teaching that grace does abound over our sin, and we know that we are created now. We are a new creation for God's glory. And as you remember, in chapter 6, verse 1, we see Paul answering his critics. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" You see, that's nonsense. That's not what Paul is teaching. Paul is simply teaching that, yes, there is sin, but God's grace overcomes that. And praise the Lord for that. And he goes on to say in verse 2, "May it never be, how shall we," and this is important, "we who are redeemed," right? "How shall we who die to sin still live in it?" What does Paul mean by that? Beloved, understand this. When you trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord by God's grace, and you were born again, you were joined to Christ. We learned that Christ's righteousness became your righteousness by faith. You died on the cross with Christ, spiritually speaking. We were joined to him, not only in his righteousness, but in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Now, not physically, but spiritually. And we have to believe that because that is the truth. This is a reality. This is our position in the Lord. Our position in God, we are now holy before the Lord, and we have been joined to Christ. And he says through baptism, look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? He's not talking physical baptism. That's just a symbol, isn't it? But baptism, the word baptizo means to be immersed. We have been joined to Christ, and we have died in Christ, died to sin. What does that mean? That means that the penalty of sin no longer applies to us. So when we die, we're not going to the eternal flame. We're going to be with the Lord. The penalty of sin has been destroyed. Guess what else? The authority and the power of sin over us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can actually say no to temptation. Do you realize that? We don't have to yield to it. Sin is no longer our master. We can say, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose by God's grace not to do that. We have that power because the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And so we learn that both the penalty and the power has been conquered. We died in Christ. Our old self, right, has died. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. If you are born again and redeemed, guess what life you have? You have Christ's resurrected life in you. That's amazing, isn't it? We have passed already from death to life. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't feel any different. Friend, it's not about your feelings. It's about reality, what God says. I mean, think about this. We do believe, don't we? That if we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Don't you believe that? Then why don't we believe that even the authority of sin is no longer, the power of sin is no longer in charge of us? Why can't we believe that? Because we know that we don't have to yield to sin. Understand that. And that's Paul's point here. We die to sin. We have this new life. He goes on to say in verse 5, for if we have become united with him, and we have, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what are we waiting for then? Well, first of all, we are living the resurrected life. Now, please understand, your eternal life began not when you die. Your eternal life began the moment you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord and you were born again. That's when your eternal life began. We're living the resurrected life now. We're just waiting for our bodies, aren't we? We're just waiting for our new bodies. And so understand that. And this is Paul's point. We cannot live in the past. We died in Christ. We died to the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self, remembered your old self, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. The word done away with there means being impotent. In other words, it no longer has control, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We've been set free. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now understand this, that we died to sin. Paul doesn't say sin has been eliminated from the world. No, it hasn't. Sin is a very powerful force. But understand this, we're no longer slaves to it. And we no longer have to suffer the penalty of sin because Christ is the one who is our propitiation. He died in our place. So both the authority and the penalty of sin has been dealt with. Look at verse 8. Now, if we have died, and we have in Christ by faith, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. When Jesus died, it was a perfect, holy sacrifice. It was once for all time. And when Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost, forever. We talked about that before. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. He conquered the grave, didn't he? In fact, death could not keep him. Why? Because he had no sin. The power of sin is death. Christ stayed in the grave 3 days. On the third day, he rose again. Verse 10, for the death that he died for sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And guess what? If we're in Christ, we live to God now. We live this resurrected life. Verse 11, so this brings us now to where we are. And the title of this passage is Victory Over Sin. And there's three things you need to understand in this passage. Number one, and we're going to go back over this. The first word we have to understand is the word knowledge. I got this right from John MacArthur. So if you want to see where I got this from, John MacArthur mentions three words that we're dealing with here. Number one is to know. Number two is to consider. And number three is to present. If you have the New King James, it would be the word to know, to reckon, and to yield. So for us, through NASB, it's to know, to consider, and to present. Now that Paul has given us a foundation of our position in Christ, you notice that that's what Paul does constantly. You notice that Paul will give theology and doctrine, and then he says, now go practice. That's how we learn, beloved. How are we going to practice what we do not know? How will people get saved if they never hear the gospel? People need to know. They need to hear. And this is what Paul is sharing with us. Here is what you have done. In Christ, you have died. You were buried. You rose again in Christ. Now, live a holy life. This is what Paul does all the time. He builds a foundation. We see this throughout the scripture. Go with me to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at Ephesians, it has six chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians is all theology. How we got saved, how we were chosen before the foundation of the world, how the barrier has been broken down between Jew and Gentile. And then you start in chapter 4, and what does Paul say? Now comes the practice. After giving the theology, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Isn't that amazing? So Paul, that's his forte, isn't it? And that's what, that's his MO, as they put it, right? Modus operandi, is that what they call it? He does that. He gives us theology. He gives us doctrine. He gives us God's profound truth. And then he says, now go practice this. You see this again in Colossians. Go with me to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. He just gave them a deep understanding that what we are in Christ, and Christ is supreme, that we're not to worship angels, that we are to worship Christ. Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. Now he starts with the practice. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, now that what I just shared with you about Christ, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now comes the practice. That's exactly what's going on here, beloved. The first 10 verses is all theology. It's God's truth, and we accept it by faith. Now Paul says, it's time to practice. It's time to practice. Doctrine always comes before practice, right? And so, what is Paul teaching us in verses 1 through 10? That when we trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, we've been joined to Christ. We learn through chapter 5 that we have been justified by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And now when the Father sees us, what does he see? Does he see dirty, rotten sinners? He sees the righteousness of Christ now applied to you. In a sense, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and your sin has been nailed to the cross. you have died in Christ. Should you continue in sin? No, that was your old life. There's been a transformation. And that's so important, isn't it? So without knowledge or truth, how are people going to apply the truth? That is so vital that we understand that. We even see Paul doing this in Romans chapter 12. Go with me to Romans 12. You guys remember this? We looked at this last week. Remember that Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 11 is all theology. All theology. And we have the exception here with these last few verses, but most of it is all theology. And then now Paul is bringing it all together into practice in Romans chapter 12. And what does it say in Romans chapter 12? Therefore, and you know when you see therefore, it's going back to 11 chapters of theology, right? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. There's the practice. There's the practice. So, beloved, it is so important that we understand that Paul here is helping us to understand that we need to apply this knowledge. Look at, go back with me, chapter 6. Look at verse 3, 6, and 9. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, 6, and 9. What does it say in verse 3? Or do you not know? See that? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. You see how knowledge comes first? Knowledge of God's truth, doctrine, it is foundational, beloved. We need to know God's word. We need to know theology before we can even practice it. How are we going to practice what we do not know? It is so important. And so this is what Paul is doing, isn't he? This is what Paul is doing. He's giving us doctrine and said, now here's the practice. Here's the practice. So the first word is to know. And beloved, you need to believe this. If you are born again, your old self has died in Christ. Do you really want to go back to your old life? And that's so important for us to understand. We can't go back to that. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. Go with me to John 8. Listen to what the Lord says here. In John chapter 8, verse 24, we learn that Christ was preaching and some of the people began to believe what Jesus was saying. John chapter 8, verse 24. Do you understand why the gospel is so important and why doctrine is so important? I mean, it's good that we get saved, but we need to grow in the knowledge of God's word so that we may practice it. John chapter 8, verse 24, what does he say? He says, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, talking to the Pharisees and the Jews there. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, he says. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what I have been saying to you from the beginning. Jesus is giving so much doctrine. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these things, guess what happened? Many came to believe in him. And listen to what Jesus says to them. This is important. Jesus was saying to those who had believed, if you continue in what? In my word. These people, they need God's truth. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you understand how important doctrine is, or teaching and theology is? It is foundational. And you have to get sound theology. Where does it come from? Come from the scripture. That's why I encourage, if you're a young believer, or it doesn't matter, young or old, you need to read through the entire Bible. Read it. Understand it. And then go through it. You know what? The Holy Spirit's going to use that. And then get yourself a good study Bible. And you know me, I'm biased towards MacArthur Study Bible. Get yourself a good study Bible. Read what that each book stands by itself, right? In historical and grammatical and literal sense, every book. And read the whole Bible. And you'll find that the Holy Spirit will use that. And as you go through God's word over and over again, when someone speaks a lie, you'll say, wait a minute, that's a lie. This is what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what is truth and what isn't. You got to go through the Bible constantly. But I do that, you know, we do that and we listen to people, and right away, and people say something false, I say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so it gives you discernment and wise judgment when you read through the Word of God. And so we see Paul now sharing with the church in Rome that when it comes to sin, we're not to continue in sin. We have died in Christ. And both the penalty and the power of sin has been broken in Christ. Does that mean that you're never going to be tempted again? No. Temptation is going to be there until you die. But you don't have to yield to it. You understand? Temptation itself is not a sin. It's when you yield to the temptations. We don't have to yield to that anymore. In the past, you had no strength. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is living inside of you. That's a lot of power. And when temptation comes, you're like, I don't have to take that. In fact, when temptation comes knocking at your door, you shouldn't answer it. You need to talk to Jesus. Lord, will you answer that door? Because I can't handle it. Jesus will take it. That's what we do. We pray. That's what it means to come before the throne of grace in time of need. When is our need? When temptation comes. When testing comes, we come to the Lord. Lord, I can't handle this. Will you help me? Will you give me grace? And he will. And when temptation comes, sometimes we don't want to pray, right? We're like, oh. And the flesh wants to take over. But being born again, we don't have to do that. In fact, I would encourage you to expose it. And just say, Lord, I'm having these bad thoughts. You know, bad thoughts are like cockroaches, you know? You turn on the light and they're like, phew. And that's what you do. You share with God, Lord, I'm having these wrong thoughts. Would you help me with these thoughts? And you know what? God will help us. He will give us grace. And so, beloved, you have to know, first of all, that when it comes to doctrine and truth, those are foundational. And the first thing that Paul wants us to understand is your old self has died. You need to live a resurrected life. Just like Christ lives a new life, we are to live this new life in him. And so we see now he gives us the foundation. He gives us God's truth. Now we see him. Now we can go to verse 11. And he begins to reemphasize what we just learned. Listen to what he says. Verse 11 and 12. You have your outlines there inside your bulletin. First you have the truth, then you have the trust, and then finally we have the triumph. Look at verses 11 to 12. In verse 11, the second key word is consider. Or as the King James would say, reckon. It has to do with calculating something logically. To calculate something as truth, and this is an absolute truth, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, you have died. This is reality, beloved. This is reality. You have died. Your old self has died, and now you are born again. So even so, now consider this. Yourselves to be dead to sin. but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't feel any different. Friends, it's not about your feelings. It's about facts. It's about truth. Therefore, Paul says, do not let sin reign. Sin is not your master. You don't have to yield to temptation. You can actually laugh at it. I don't have to yield to you. I'm not going to answer that door. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. You don't have to. Do you understand? We have that freedom now. And really, it shouldn't be a freedom, but we can say no to sin because we have been set free from the power of sin. So the second key word there, we after knowledge, is to consider. Logizomai. It means to count as something to be true. To reason in your mind and affirm in your mind that this is true. This is my old self. I'm not going to yield to that. It's so much like Abraham, you know. When God spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, you know, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have the son. And how old was Abraham? 100 years old. Sarah was about 90. That was impossible. Yet Abraham knew that God, when God spoke, he can take it to the bank. Same thing here, beloved. If the Lord says you died in Christ and you were buried, now you have resurrected in Christ, you can take that to the bank. Has nothing to do with your emotions or experiences, but rather what God's word teaches. Go with me to Romans 3 with Abraham. Remember, we're talking about how Abraham was justified? In Romans 3, verse 17. I'm sorry, 4:17, not 3:17. Little adjustment here. What does it say? Romans 4:17. In Romans 4:17, it says, for as written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Let me tell you, when God told Abraham, he changed Abraham. His name was Abram, remember? Which meant exalted father, and God changed it to father of many. How many children did Abraham have when God changed his name? Zero. And God says, you're going to be father of many. And you know what? Even though Abraham was old, he believed God. Look at verse 18. In hope against hope. You see, beloved, you can believe your circumstances or you can believe God's word. And God's word you can take, again, you can take to the bank. God's word you can rely on. And in hope against hope, and he's talking about physically, right? He believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead. God, I'm half dead. How is this going to happen? In fact, Sarah began to laugh, remember? But if God said it, it is truth. Remember, God is the one who tells you what reality is. God is the one who tells you what truth is. And so, his body was half dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, beloved, when the Lord says you died in Christ, your old man has died, you had died to the power and the penalty of sin, you can believe that. And you now have this resurrected life because you have been joined to Christ. You can believe that. And that's so important for us. You know, it's like when Pastor Montoya had married my wife and I, you know, 26 years ago, we went in there. We're two single people, got married. And he says, I pronounce you husband and wife. Did anything physically change? No, but let me tell you, my whole mindset changed. I went from me to we. It was a completely different mindset. Now I remember my wife and I, man, it's so weird that you're my wife and I'm a husband. You remember the newness of that? That sounds so foreign. And yet there's a whole different mindset. And this is what Paul is saying. You got to get used to this. You died in Christ. You were buried and rose again. And you're now living this new life in Christ. Now live this new life in Christ. A new life of holiness. And so it's not so much that I had changed on the outside. But let me tell you something. I believed that when he said, I pronounce you husband and wife, I believe that. And I'm still a husband 26 years later. I'm so thankful for that. And it's been different. A whole different mentality. And we see Abraham believe God. And you know what? God blessed him. We need to believe God's word. When it says to consider this, that means to believe it, beloved. Believe it from your heart. We need to believe God's word from our heart that we have died to sin. So why continue in sin? That's just yielding to temptation. Don't do that. You don't need to. Because now you belong to God. You've been set apart to the Lord. So we see then that we don't always see a big change physically or anything like that. Where's the change? In our heart, isn't it? And in our mindset. There's a change. We believe this. We live differently now. And so we see here then that we have been joined to Christ. Go with me to Romans 7. I hate to try to steal thunder from future passages, but have to a little bit. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Paul's giving us an earthly illustration. Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? See that? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law. What does that mean? Well, the penalty of the law. Remember, any sin, any soul that sins, they shall die. The penalty of the law. Remember that the law made us aware of our sin. And so therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who raised from the dead, who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. And so we see here then when Jesus died, he took our capital punishment for us, right? So when a person is in death row, okay, they're ready to take the capital punishment, but then the Lord comes along and takes our place, doesn't he? He's our substitutionary lamb. He comes and he takes the death penalty for us. Once the death penalty or the capital punishment is given to a prisoner, does the law have any more jurisdiction over that person? No. No. That person has taken the capital punishment. That's it. The jurisdiction's over. Jesus took our capital punishment for us on the cross. The law no longer has jurisdiction over us. We've been set free in Christ. We died in Christ. We were buried in Christ. We now live a new life in Christ. So we're no longer under the law in that sense. I mean, we still follow the moral law, don't we? 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament, aren't they? But here he's talking about the law in Mount Sinai, and we learn that with the law is a knowledge of sin. The law cannot save anybody, but with the law is the knowledge of sin. And so, beloved, our old man has died, and we have died in Christ. And this is the point here, that we have to consider this. And that's what he's using here in Romans 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves dead. This is my old self, right? Some people call it the old man, but the truth is you're a new creation. But you're still, the power of sin is still around us. But the penalty of sin, we don't have to fear death anymore, remember? Remember what Paul calls death? What does he call it? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's going home. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 1, to live is Christ, and he calls it gain. What is he talking about? He's talking about his death. Death is gain. In fact, he says it's far better. It is amazing how now we see death in a whole different light now. The Lord Jesus has conquered death for us. We don't have to be afraid. Not only conquered the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. And by God's grace, we don't have to yield to temptation. We don't have to. But the battle will always be there. We have this part of us that still, you know, wants to please itself. And we have to say no to sin. And Paul is making it very clear. Understand this, he says. Consider yourselves or believe it, right? Verse 11. You must believe this to be the truth. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive. Isn't that amazing that we're to understand that we're both dead and alive at the same time? Isn't that interesting? What a paradox, isn't it? We're both dead and alive at the same time. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. You understand that? Dead to sin, alive to Christ. We're both dead and alive at the same time. Our old man is dead. Don't go back to your old life. We're alive in Christ. We have a new life. Really important. And so, beloved, this is what Paul is sharing with us. You have to believe this. Because if you don't believe this, you know what? You're going to stay in bondage. Right? I shared with you last time that there were, when the Emancipation Proclamation took place, when Abraham Lincoln signed that law and then the Civil War took place, many of the slaves didn't know anything about the Emancipation Proclamation. They went back, many of them went back to the plantations and worked. Because that's all they knew. They didn't realize they had this new freedom. And it's like, well, we heard about it, but we don't know anything about it. We're just going to go back to our old life. That's not what the Lord wants us to do. We don't go back to an old life. We have a new life. And so, beloved, as Christians, so many Christians behave. You know, it's like a person when we're joined to Christ. It's like when we get married, right? There was a man I remember at our church, and they called him the single married man. We thought that's weird. You know why? He would hang out with all the single girls, but he was married. He was married to some girl in Mexico, but he was coming and he was hanging around. I'm thinking, oh, that doesn't look right. So the women label him the single married man. You see, that's wrong. If you're married, you need to behave like you're married. You belong to somebody else. Your body is no longer yours. It belongs to your wife and vice versa, right? So you're not to be a single married man. You're married or you're single. The man was married, but he wasn't acting like a married man. Beloved, we have been married to Christ, and we need to act that way. We belong to him. We are children of the King, and we need to act that way, holy and righteous before the Lord, seeking to please God. But sometimes we're like that single married man. We act like we're still in our trespasses and sins, and we can just do whatever we want. No, we've been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Do you believe that Christ has delivered you from the penalty of sin? Do you believe that if you died today that you would be with the Lord? Do you believe that? Then believe that you also have been delivered from the power of sin. Believe it, because it's true. And so we see, beloved, that we have to believe that. and accept that and understand that that's the old life. And like I said, when temptation comes knocking at the door, don't answer the door. Ask the Lord to answer the door. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go back with me now to Romans chapter 6. We have died in Christ. We have been joined to Him in baptism, as it says. We have this new life in Christ. I think sometimes we think, well, Pastor, why am I always struggling still with sin? The struggle will always be there. Even Jesus Himself was tempted. Remember that? He was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted, we believe, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted. But do you remember how He overcame that temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember He said, Father, is there any way this cup can pass from me? And then He says, Lord, if there's no way for this cup to pass from me, thy will be done. Remember? It was a yielding. And so we see that temptation itself is not sin. But we need to yield ourselves to the Lord. And that's the third word, isn't it? The first word is knowledge. We need to understand what happened to us, our position in Christ. We died in Christ. We were buried. We rose again. We live a new life in Christ. We need to believe it from our heart and be convinced of it because it is the truth and it's God's word. And now the third word is a word present. Verses 13 to 14, present, or the word to yield. Look at verse 13, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. He says, and do not go on what? Presenting, or some of your King James says yielding. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You know the word instrument there is? It means tools. It also can mean a weapon. It's amazing that's used as a weapon as well. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know, there's a story I just read this morning of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine, before he was converted, he had a mistress. And he came to Christ, he got saved, and he saw his mistress. And she came up to him and started saying, hello. And he says, he turned around and started walking the other way. She goes, Augustine, it's me. It's me. What are you doing? He goes, I know it's you, but I'm not me anymore. Do you understand that he's a changed man? He can't be going back to that old mistress, right? It's like that old husband or the old wife. He can't go back to that. And so we are different. She might be the same, but St. Augustine had changed. He was a new man. And so are you. So you can't go back to that, to the old way of life. You're a new person. And so here, Paul is telling us we need to stop presenting ourselves to sin. And what is Paul saying? This is an act of the will. Do you understand this? This is the act of the will. We literally can say, I'm not going to do this. I belong to Christ. I have been born again. I have died to this. I don't have to yield to that. I don't want to yield to that. Now, our flesh wants to, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It wants to yield, but you don't. You're not to do that. Don't yield to it. And so you have to understand that sin is not to be master over you. Christ is your master. And so we see here that Paul is now saying, stop presenting. In a sense, that's what he's saying. Verse 13, do not go on presenting, verse 13, the members of your body to sin. That's your old life. You died. Do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments or as weapons of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, as your members, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. John MacArthur says when he studied this passage, he thought about Lazarus, you know. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, then what happened? And you know why he said Lazarus, right? Y'all remember this. Instead of saying come forth, because everybody in the graves would come forth. So he had to say Lazarus. So Lazarus came forth. And the Bible says that he was in his grave clothes. And Jesus says, you know, let him loose and give him something to eat. And MacArthur was mentioning that some of us are still in our grave clothes and still in the tomb. What are we doing? Living our old lives and the old ways. We are a new creation, and we've been set free, and we have to believe that. And so here is an act of the will. Stop presenting yourself. Stop yielding your body to unrighteousness. Just stop doing it. Don't do it anymore. But present your bodies or yield yourselves to God as alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master, shall not be master over you. For we're not under the law, we're under grace. We died in Christ to the law. And so we see here the third word now, present. After knowledge, after consider, now we are to practice. We are to continually present ourselves as instruments, as tools, yes, even weapons of righteousness. I want you to see this actually worked, how it works out in Acts chapter 9. In fact, we're going through Acts 9 this on Sunday evenings. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Go back with me to Acts. I want you to see the great conversion of Saul. Remember that? I love this. Boy, talk about night and day, black and white. Like, wow, that guy changed. There should be a change in us, beloved. There needs to be a change in us. We need to stop presenting ourselves as instruments of sin. And that's what Paul was at one time, right? Or Saul, his name was Saul back then. He was literally an instrument or a weapon of darkness, harming the church, persecuting the church. But then Christ broke into his darkness. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. We learn that Christ appeared to him, and guess what? It dawned on Saul that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the King of Israel, Son of God. It says in verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, listen to this, Brother Saul. He could have called him Persecutor Saul. But he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he just sat there doing nothing. Is that what it says? No. God doesn't save us to sit in our hands. He did something, right? He got up. He was baptized, showing that he's joined to Christ. And he took food and was strengthened. Now, several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. Look at verse 20. And immediately, you know, he couldn't sit still anymore. This is the type of person he was, right? Verse 20, immediately he began to do what? To proclaim Jesus. He began to proclaim this new life he found in Christ. This new understanding, this new knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David, the King of Israel. He now began to proclaim Christ. What a change. And the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. Look at verse 21. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed. And we're saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Wow. Talk about an instrument of darkness, now an instrument of righteousness. He was a weapon in God's hand, wasn't he? He became such a mighty weapon. They're now trying to kill him. If you read the rest of the chapter, they're trying to kill him. Talk about a new life. You see, beloved, this is what Paul is talking about. The old man has died. We're living a new life, and we are to be instruments in God's hand. Instruments of righteousness. And be effective. And the Lord will be with us. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians. You see the same thing there. 1 Thessalonians. We see then that right before 1 and 2 Timothy, after Colossians, you have 1 Thessalonians. And we see that the Apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica and began to preach the gospel. And something happened to these folks. There was a change from night to day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. And listen to what happens. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And look at verse 6. And you also became imitators of us. So the Thessalonians, when they heard the gospel, when they trusted in Christ, they wanted to know, how shall we live? Well, they had Paul and Silas and Timothy. And what were Paul and Silas and Timothy doing? They were preaching the gospel. So they thought, that's how a Christian lives. So what happened? Look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to who? To all the believers. In Macedonia, in Arcadia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Arcadia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. Paul says, we don't have to say anything. They know you're saved. They know you're born again. They see you preaching Christ. We're just kicking back and enjoying this because your lives have been transformed and they present themselves as instruments of righteousness. Look at verse 9. For they themselves report to us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God. This is repentance, beloved. How you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. They're reporting to us, Paul says. We didn't have to say anything to anybody. See, that's the way it is when a person is truly born again. There's a change. There's a transformation. We become instruments of righteousness. This is part of confessing Christ, by the way. Do you realize that? We confess Christ. As we're confessing Christ, we're being a witness, aren't we? And they were confessing Christ everywhere. Not only Did they turn from idols to serve the true, the living and true God? Verse 10. And what else are they doing? And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Not only are they proclaiming Christ, but as it says in Titus 2:13, they're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So they're always looking, because Christ may come today. And that's how they're living. You see how they're instruments of righteousness? This is what God is calling us, beloved, to be. Instruments of righteousness, not instruments of sin. 1 Peter, go with me there. First Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter says about Christians. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, and it's very practical stuff here. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice. This is the old life, by the way. All deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's our old life. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. You see, that's where doctrine comes in. We start reading God's word, God's truth, and it starts impacting us. We start renewing our minds, and you know what? It starts transforming us. Not just our mind, but even our practice. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him, our Lord, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, you Christians, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're spiritual stones. God does not no longer live in a physical temple, but he lives in his church. And we are a holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Jump down to verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, what are we, beloved? You are a chosen race. What else? Not only are we a holy priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. Why does he call us priesthood? You know why? Because we represent men to God and we represent God to men. That's why we have the function of a priesthood. We pray to God for men. We pray for people to get saved, don't we? We represent God to men and we represent men to God. So in that sense, we're functioning. Of course, we only have one high priest, and that's Jesus. But he says, you're a holy priesthood. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And here's the reason why. Verse 9, so that you may what? Proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you understand why the Lord saved us? Not only for himself, to be set apart for himself, but to proclaim. And that's what we do, beloved. It's part of confessing Christ to others. We are to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Verse 10, and you once were not a people, but now you are a people, people of God, and had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, here's the practice. Now you understand your position again. Here's your practice. I urge you as aliens and strangers, and that's what we are, beloved. The moment you are born again and you are saved, you became an alien and a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. This is not your home. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, or the nations, you can translate that, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so you see the practice now. Here's your position. Here's your practice. You're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. Now live a holy life. That's what Paul does. Peter is doing it now. And so, beloved, you see that doctrine has to come before practice. So think about this. Are you yielding yourself to God? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so, beloved, we are to yield ourselves. You see the act of the will there? God now calls us to start using that will as instruments of righteousness. Let me close with this, and I'll call up Brother Mario, because we're going to also get ready for the Lord's table, but we want to do the announcements first because of people who are at home. Let me just say this. There are only two types of people today. And you should know that, right? J. Vernon McGee says there are the saints and the ain'ts. You heard of that, right? The saints and the ain'ts. I'm like, okay. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those are the two people. Have you thought about where you stand with God? Have you thought about that? Do you know where you will spend eternity? Have you thought about that? Please understand this. Please understand that God's judgment is real. And that most people, even religious people, will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. That's unfortunate, but that's what the scripture teaches. And the reason why is because the Bible says that we've all sinned against a holy God. God is righteous and he's holy and he's perfect. And God must judge sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This means that everyone, with the exception of Jesus, is born a sinner. They have broken God's perfect law. As a result, every man, every woman, they earn something, don't they? They earn a wage. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beloved, do you understand that without God, without his forgiveness, that every man is lost? Without God, we're so lost. Without his forgiveness, without God's deliverance, man will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But we're so grateful that our God is so merciful and kind. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has provided a perfect, holy, divine, sinless lamb to die a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners, for lost people. So that lost people may be saved and forgiven. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you confessed him like the Apostle Paul or like the church in Thessalonica? They were confessing Christ. Have you done that? Have you confessed Christ? Have you surrendered your life to the Lord? The Bible says, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember, it's an act of God's grace, isn't it? And by faith, we're to trust in Christ Jesus alone for forgiveness and for salvation. Well, I'm going to have Brother Mario. Where'd you go? There he is. I was thinking over here. He's going to come and share a few announcements with us, but let's pray, and then we'll come back. Father, we're just so grateful that we can be here together. We thank you so much, dear Father, for the truth that when we have been redeemed, we were joined to Christ. Our Lord Jesus came and lived a perfect and holy life. He died a terrible death on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. not only taking away the penalty of sin, but even the power of sin. And Lord, help us to believe that and to know that we have been set free from the power of sin, the authority of sin. But help us, Lord, when it comes to temptation. Help us, Father, to be able to yield the temptation to you. We ask now your blessing upon us. We thank you for loving us. We ask for your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen.